Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. One of the things that's common to everybody is that we like to surround ourselves with people who are just like us. We find real security when we're surrounded by people who have the same interests, who have the same outlook on life, people who are similar to us. It gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of well-being, and it means that we're more likely to be open with them and to trust them. And this is one of the reasons that people like to join clubs and mix with people who share the same interests, who have the same outlook on life. So there's all sorts of clubs out there, from train spotting clubs to fishing clubs, all sorts of different things where people can go along and they can surround themselves with people who understand them, who are just like them. And for most of us, well, for all of us, we're so much happier when we feel secure and a part of a group like this, where we know that we will be accepted, that we will be understood, and that we will receive mutual support. A place where we can help others, where we can share our interests, and where others will be happy to help us, and maybe we will learn something interesting. Well, when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, not only do we have a restored relationship with God, but we also become part of Christ's extended family on earth, which is, of course, the church. And this church is the gathering that is made up of every true believer. And we are all members of the true church, whether whatever denomination we are, if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we are part of that church. And as a church, we are able to meet up with other believers who love Jesus, who know him. And in fact, one of the signs that someone is really converted, one of the ways that you can really tell, is that they have a real desire to mix with God's people. They want to go to a place where God's word is taught, where people sing his praises, where people pray, a place where they can learn from other Christians so that they themselves can grow and mature. And as Christians, they can start helping other people. They can bring their skills and their abilities to God's people and use them to strengthen and encourage each other. And within the church, we know that we all have a different part to play. We're not all identical clones of each other, like a swarm of ants where there's just sort of workers and then there's soldiers and a few others. But instead, each one of us is unique, with a different set of skills and gifts and abilities and different talents, gifts that the Lord has given us through the Holy Spirit, so that together we all fit together like a big jigsaw puzzle and we're able to support and encourage one another. And it's this sort of mutual support and encouragement that the Apostle Paul is starting to bring out here at the start of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is an area where Paul is talking and praying about these believers, and he's getting alongside them. Because one of the great things about the Apostle Paul was, even though he was an apostle, and even though he occasionally had to pull rank and put people into their place, most of the time we see that he considers himself alongside one of the other believers. He never sees himself elevated up on high, like maybe in some church denominations where you have bishops and things, this great big hierarchy. You never see that from the Apostle Paul. He's always there alongside other people. And while he did have extra special giftings, and occasionally he had to use them, most of the time we see that he's just one of the crowd. And here in the first verse of 2 Thessalonians, that's brought out. Because he says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters. In the Greek it's just brothers. And that's a wonderfully warm term to say, I am one with you. I am there alongside you. And you are here alongside me. So he's a fellow foot soldier, a comrade in arms. And as a fellow foot soldier, he's now asking the Thessalonians for some help, which he is willing to return in kind. And he does by the end of this passage. What he's doing is he's asking them to keep on praying, but not really for him directly, praying for what the job that the Lord has given him to do. Paul was an apostle, Paul was an evangelist, and his job was to go to new places and set up churches. And Paul knew he couldn't do this in his own strength. We know that at times he got depressed. We see that when he was went to Thessalonia, he got chased out of that town and he went down to the Bereans. And the Bereans, they received him with joy, but Jews from Thessalonica came and chased him on. And then he went to Athens and had a really hard time there. So by the time he enters Corinth, the next city on the road, he's pretty depressed and down. And he enters that town with great fear and trembling. He was a man who was not confident in his own strength because he knew he didn't have any. He knew that his strength came from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And he knew that in his own strength he couldn't do anything. So he's praying. And he's asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, that when he shares the gospel, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. He's looking back to the time he went to Thessalonica, and when he preached there, many people were genuinely saved. And he's writing to those folk now. So there we see the gospel coming in power in people's lives. And we think he was only there for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, he was able to set up a church. So he's praying, like, just as it was with you, that when the gospel arrives, it will run ahead. That's the sense that the Greek has, that it will run ahead of him, so that people are ready to receive the gospel and respond to it with saving faith the moment that they hear it. And when they do, it means that the Lord Jesus will be honored. So he's asking for them to pray for him. And in the Greek, this is an imperative. It's an instruction which is presented as a continuous action. So we're not talking about one little prayer and then forget about it. This is on your daily prayer list. This is something that you keep on praying for. That's what he's asking for them. He's asking that when he shares the gospel, that people will respond. And his attitude here reminds us about the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray that when people hear the gospel, their hearts will receive it, they will respond with saving faith. And this is a great prayer for us to be praying today, and also a much needed prayer, especially when we think about our society. Now, I'm fully aware that the majority of people here this evening are older than me, some a little bit older than me. Some quite a lot older than me. And if you're a little bit older than me, you were raised in a completely different culture to people who are teenagers and 20s nowadays. You were raised at a time when Christianity was widely taught in schools. Bible would have been read. There would have been classes on the basics of the Christian faith. And there's a fairly good chance that you and your peers would have gone along to Sunday school. In fact, maybe even your family went to church anyway. And for you, you were raised to see the Bible as a source of authority. It was something that was to be believed. It was something that was to be trusted. And people knew that God existed and that when they died, that there was a heaven and a hell. And that affected the way that people behaved because they were aware that their actions had eternal consequences. Somehow, with all of our technological and scientific advances, these truths have been forgotten. And now they're not taught at all in schools, or hardly taught in schools. So today, most people spend little, if any, time thinking about God or thinking about the meaning of life or whether they have any purpose. Instead, they're just consumed with what's happening next. And they move from one exciting distraction to the next exciting distraction. They're just living for the moment. And in our busy world, there's always something exciting just around the corner. And looking forward to these things stops people thinking about the future and really pondering about the meaning of life. Which means a lot of people go through life without thinking about the big questions at all. So we've got this sort of distance from the truth of God's word and how people have forgotten about God. And as well as forget about God, they've been exposed to all sorts of other ideas. We live in one of the most ethnically diverse nations in the world. And there's all sorts of different religions now which are being taught as being equal to Christianity. And our young people are being raised and they're being taught in the schools, unless they're fortunate enough to go to a church school, that Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity and Islam and Judaism, they're all different pathways to God. That's what our children are being taught. They're being taught that you can take a little bit from this one, something you like, and something you like from this one, and you can combine it together, and you can make your own religion. Just like you can go and build your own bear in the shop in Mao. Now, that's how it is. No wonder people are confused. And religion itself is seen as something you can opt out of if it makes you feel at all guilty. And the majority of people scoff at the idea that one day they will meet God, and the idea that God will hold them accountable for every wrong thing that they've done. Well, if you tell some people that, they get very angry with you. And if you're doing it publicly on the streets, they may even try and get a policeman to arrest you. This is the nation that we live in today, and it's moved a long way from the culture and society that many people in this room were raised in. Therefore, you know, it's much harder for people to come to saving faith in Jesus now. There's so many more hurdles for them to cross. Does that mean God can't save? Not at all. God is still able to save. It's just that we have got to rely on him even more than before to work in people's hearts. So we need to be praying that as the gospel is shared, whether that's through our own personal witness, or whether that's out on a Thursday, or people coming into the church at some point, or we can think about the work of evangelists around the country and various missions. Whenever the gospel is shared, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will work in people's lives so that this life-giving message will not fall onto deaf ears. Because as Christians, we should really want to see other people saved. Not just to build up our church, but because of our concern and a desire to see them escape that lost eternity. When we put our trust in Christ, we have found that wonderful treasure. We have eternal security. We have found the answer to life's big problems and an explanation for this world. And we have got complete safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should want the same for the people around us. So it's another one of the marks of the true Christian that they want to see other people brought to saving faith, whether that's in their family or their friends and colleagues or further afield. We should always rejoice when we hear about people being saved, and we should have a desire within us to see these people brought to saving faith. Of course, many of us know through a long and painful experience how difficult that is and how it's such a hard process, and we get knocked packed, and maybe we get in trouble with our families or even ostracized by them, and people just don't listen to us. And maybe we feel reluctant to share the gospel. And if that's the case, then, you know, we need to pray and ask the Lord for help. But whatever experiences we've had ourselves, we need to keep on praying that the Lord will act through the truth of his word and bring those people close to us to saving faith. And maybe we can pray for the right opportunity to come along, and that we will have the wisdom to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. So we need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for the people here in Great Harwood and in our nation to respond to the message. Our nation's in a terrible state at the moment, and people have all sorts of ideas about how to sort it out. The only idea which will work is if people turn to Christ. So we need to be praying for our nation, and of course around the whole world as well. So we can pray for gospel work in any part of the world. But we do need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed each one of us here on this patch of ground at this moment in history. He knew that we would be here at this time. And that means that he's entrusted this particular mission field into our hands. So we should have a special burden to pray for the people who will live around us, whether that's Great Harwood or Rishton or Clayton or anywhere else. We need to be praying for those folk, because the Lord has placed us as a light in those dark situations. So we need to be praying, and praying that the message of the gospel will spread rapidly and it will be honored, and people will respond to it. And in addition to this, we need to pray for protection, because that's what Paul moves on to next, verse 2. We pray that we will be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. And this second part of Paul's prayer suggests that Paul is facing a particular trial, that some wicked and evil men, and it's quite clear, you've got this double description, they're wicked and they're evil. So when you get a double description of something in Scripture, it always highlights it. So these people are really bad because they're not just wicked, they're wicked and they're evil. And they're trying to somehow hinder what he is doing in sharing the gospel. And clearly the situation is known to the Thessalonians because he doesn't embellish it. What it does for us, we don't need to know the fine details because it sets a principle. What it does for us is reminds us that whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the truth of God's word is declared, there will always be some form of counter-attack. Because whether we like it or not, we are part of that cosmic battle of the ages. That battle that has started when Satan, well, the battle started before, but we became involved when Satan enticed Adam and Eve into sin, and it's been going on ever since then, and will keep on going until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in victory. But we are on the right side of the cross. Christ has the victory. The enemy is defeated. And what we have now is a mopping up action as the kingdom of God spreads around the world. But mopping up actions, even though the enemy has been defeated, can be pretty fierce for those people involved in the action. And whenever we share the gospel, it can be pretty fierce, because what the gospel does is it always divides people into two camps. When the truth of God's word is declared and people understand it, they realize that before God, they are people who are sinners, they are people who are criminals, they have done things which in God's eyes are disgusting, and they realize that they deserve to be punished. How people react to that is what makes a difference. Some people recognize this and they see the lifeline that is thrown to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, you escape all that and it's all forgiven and it's done away with. And you trust in him and you become a new creation and you live a changed life. But other people are furious that the skeletons in their closet have been exposed. They cannot stand it. So what they want to do is they want to silence the message. So we have these two camps. These people who accept the gospel and these people who reject the gospel. And amongst those who reject the gospel, there's always some who want to actively stop the preaching of God's word. And behind these people is Satan himself, the evil one mentioned at the end of verse 3. So whenever the gospel is being declared in its fullness, whenever the truth of God's word is being declared in its richness, it means that at some point there's always going to be serious opposition. And that means we need to be wise. Because every so often you'll hear a charge made against a Christian preacher or an elder or an evangelist. And while such people are not above making mistakes and falling into sin, in fact, they often get tempted more than other people because their heads are above the battlement and the enemy's trying to batter them down. Remember that at the same time, the enemy can entice people to make false accusations against them in order to silence them and stop them preaching the gospel or to distract them from something that's pretty important. So when you hear things about people who are teaching the truth of God's word and you find it hard to believe, pray for wisdom. Pray that you can see what's going on and don't believe every whisper that's being spoken. Because while they may have fallen into sin, it's just as likely that the enemy is trying to silence or discredit them by using someone to make false allegations against them or someone to do something else to them. Just anything to stop them teaching the truth of God's word. And this happens all the time. In fact, if you talk to those who stand on the truth and declare the gospel or they teach the Bible, you will find that most of them have got stories about how in the past they have been attacked and folk have tried to silence them because of the gospel message. As Christians, we have to recognize that the world is divided into two groups. There are those that have the faith and those that do not. So we need wisdom and a careful balancing of all the charges. Well, fortunately for us, the Lord is faithful and he is able to look after his own. And Paul moves on now from a prayer request to a prayer for the Thessalonians. So he's told them what he needs from them, and now he's praying for them. So he's asked for prayer, and he's turning to prayer for him. So he's showing the mutual support that he shares with them. And his prayer is that the faithful Lord, who has triumphed over the evil one, who has defeated death, our wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ, will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. And this serves as a powerful reminder that any spiritual strength that we have comes entirely from our Lord as a gift of grace. In many ways, we are like a light bulb. And a light bulb by itself is pretty useless, but as soon as you screw it into the power socket and turn on the switch, it illuminates a room. And that's how we are. By ourselves, we're weak and we're fragile. But when we are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, then our light can be seen all around us. So we're like a light bulb, or we're like a car which requires fuel to keep on going. We are totally reliant upon him. And that's good news, because he is the only one worth trusting. He can protect us and strengthen us and help us to keep on going. And Paul is so confident of this that he knows that the Thessalonians will keep on walking in the way of the Lord, that they will keep on following Paul's instructions, and that they will grow in their relationship with him. And this is really brought out in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. This is one of the many times in the New Testament where we see the writer praying or instructing for people to develop a deeper and stronger and richer relationship with the Lord. And here the prayer seems to be for a growing awareness of just how wonderful God is. So first of all, let's just think about Christ's perseverance. And we can think about his perseverance during his time on earth. Because we all know how he was born in that manger in Bethlehem. And then there were many years of silence. And all those years Jesus lived on earth, surrounded by evil people. No doubt he was tempted. He had to grow up. He had to run a business himself, look after a family. All sorts of pressures were placed upon him. Because he had to look after a family. Because when Joseph died, and we think Joseph had died by the time of the Gospels, he would have been the oldest son, and therefore he would have been supporting the family. So we see he had all these pressures placed upon him. And through all that, he had to show perseverance and he had to show patience, that hardest of all attributes. Because only when the time was right would he go to see John the Baptist and be baptized. So think, maybe 30 odd years living on earth, living in a sinful society. And, you know, we know hardly anything about those years. But when God the Father prompts him, it's baptism by John, and a filling of the Holy Spirit. And then straight away, he's off into the desert, where he faces temptation. And he overcomes that temptation. And then from that point onwards, it's ongoing conflict with the religious leaders. The religious leaders who should have recognized him and welcomed him with open arms. Instead, they're just constantly trying to trip him up. How frustrating is that? The people who should be on your side more than anyone else end up as being the ones who are out to get you. His own earthly family had no idea what he was up to, and they wanted to keep him under control. We all know what families can be like. Jesus knows as well. His disciples haven't got a clue about anything he says. They're constantly getting confused and the wrong end of the stick. And then you've got the public. They're incredibly fickle, just like today. One minute they're backing him, and the next minute they're shouting, "Crucify him." And he is surrounded by people who just want to come to him and be healed, or people who want to come to him and be fed, but they don't want to give anything in return. And it's all building up, of course, to the cross of Christ. Our Lord showed remarkable perseverance. And think of the patience he shows now. It's been nearly 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. And he's still waiting for that time that God the Father sends him back. And he's waiting so that the full number of people can be brought to saving faith. Christ shows remarkable perseverance so that we could be saved. And in the salvation he provides, of course, we see God's wonderful love for us. God could have destroyed us the moment that we turned away from him, so none of us would have ever been born. God could punish each one of us the moment that we sin, so that none of us would have lived long enough to be saved. And yet, God, in his love, keeps on blessing us. He gives us life. He gives us security. He gives us food. He gives us water. Do we realize how blessed we are to live here and now at this point in this country? Just imagine what it'd be like if you lived 150 years ago here in Great Harwood and you're having to work in the mills. You know, people didn't have the long life expectancies that we have nowadays when they were having to work so hard. You know, we really are blessed to live in a nation where there is peace, where there is free healthcare, where we have so many blessings. The incredible amount of food that we have in the shops. People may be trying to worry us about Brexit because we can't get fresh tomatoes and peppers. I've been to Africa and walked around a supermarket, quite a large supermarket, maybe the size of this room, where they only have four things on sale. They have cans of fish and cans of creamed corn and maybe a can of something else. And that's all they have in the supermarket. No matter what happens, I don't think it's going to get that bad. And yet that's the reality for many people living in the world today, a difficulty in getting things. We have so many blessings, and these all flow from God's love for us. But the ultimate expression of his love is, of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where we see God providing the substitute to pay the price for the things that you and I have done wrong. That's incredible love, as the innocent son takes the punishment that we deserve. There is no greater sign of God's love than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be people who ponder these things and think about these things. And that's really Paul's prayer for these believers, and no doubt it was his prayer for all the believers down through the ages, that we spend more time thinking about the love that God has for us and more time focusing upon Christ's perseverance. So that means we need to be people who really do think about these things. The more you think about God, the more you think about Christ, the more it alters the way that you see the world. Remember, the world is divided into these two groups of people. There are those that love Jesus and those that don't love him. And when we think that division is going to go on for all eternity, because those people who love Jesus will go to be with Jesus, and in the fullness of time, Christ will return and we'll all go on together being with Jesus. We have this eternal hope, this future ahead of us with him. And on the other hand, there's the things of the world. The things of the world which are dirty, they're sinful. There's all sorts of things going on which God's people should have nothing to do with. Which do we want to grow in? We want to grow in the good things that come from God. So we need to be people who are orientating our lives this way. The problem is, of course, is that the other way, it still has a hold on us and it wants to pull us back and it wants to distract us. And then we see that there's that active opposition. The enemy is out to silence the witness of every believer. He can't take your faith from you, but he wants to keep you quiet. So if we want to be people who stand up for the Lord, we need to expect opposition. But remember the end of the journey. It's that eternity with the Lord. And when we get to see him face to face, you know, we're not going to be too bothered about the holidays that we had. Maybe we'll give thanks for seeing some of God's wonderful creation. And we're not going to be too bothered about the bank account that we've left behind and has been split between our relatives. We're not going to be bothered about that job that we had for 20, 30 years. What really matters is the things that we do for the Lord and how we've grown in our appreciation for God's love for us, in Christ's perseverance. And what matters is the things that we've done in this life that are service for the Lord. Those are the things that go on for all eternity. So that's where our focus needs to be. Now, the Lord gives each one of us a different job to do. And we need to know what the Lord wants us to do and make that the focus. All of us are called to grow in the love and knowledge of Christ. All of us are called to be a witness. And then each one of us is given something extra to do. We need to be people who seek to pour our lives into that's growth. And we do that within the church. So within the church, we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building each other up. We need to recognize that this place is a sanctuary from the difficulties that are occurring out there. We are surrounding ourselves with people who we will be spending the rest of eternity with. Think about that. We'll be able to meet up in a million years' time. We can have that little Great Harwood Christian Fellowship 2019 reunion. Now we'll be able to do these things, and we'll be able to support, and we'll be able to reminisce about the old times. So we do need to be a church which is supporting and encouraging one another, because it is pretty tough out there. It is hard to be a light in the darkness. It is hard to be salt in our society. So we need to be people who are regularly meeting together so that we can grow in that love of the Lord, and we can provide each other with the mutual support that we desperately need. Amen.